Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as I think about the world in which we live today, we could list all kinds of problems in the world. For example, we can think of much inflation dealing with here in America and even around the world. I communicated with someone recently in Africa, and they said the food prices recently have almost tripled for them. Sad situation. Also, we could talk about much immorality all over the place in our nation and throughout the world. We can think of the problem with war in the Ukraine and even in other places too in the world that we don't hear too much about. I think, though, that there is even a greater problem than everything I have listed. I think the greater problem is that the vast majority of people in the world, they believe that right doers will go to heaven, while they also believe that wrongdoers will be sent away from God forever. Is that true? Makes sense, doesn't it? Good people go to heaven, bad people don't. But yet, when we think about what the Bible teaches, that is not true. But yet, I believe that the vast, vast majority, they think it is true. It's bad enough to have great trouble now in this temporary world, but think about being in a situation of even greater trouble forever and ever. I hope you can see how this is even a greater problem. We're going to address this a little bit today as we are in Luke chapter 15. We're going to take a look at the prodigal son. That's what some people call it. There are other names for this parable as well. But I think we're talking about two sons who are in grave trouble. The one, it's pretty obvious he's in trouble. The other one, he looks like he's not in trouble, but in a way, he's even in worse trouble than his younger brother. As we approach the chapter, we're in Luke 15, but it's important, I believe, that we pick up what's right at the beginning of the chapter, because what we have going on, if you can picture, we have Jesus. He's about ready to state the parable, and he has all these people gathered around him. And with the people around him, we have two groups of people. So let's consider them before we get into the parable itself. The Bible tells us about the audience, and it says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So Jesus told them all this parable." So in other words, he's speaking to both groups of people when he tells the parable. Let's think a little bit more about these people. So with the tax collectors and sinners, they knew that they had done wrong, and they kind of thought that because they had done wrong, they had disqualified themselves from going and being with God forever and ever. But now we have kind of the opposite with the scribes and Pharisees. They thought they were right. They thought that their rightness, that their right doing, they thought that that did qualify them to go to heaven. They were both pretty mixed up. Let's get into the parable itself. We jump ahead now to verse 11 in Luke chapter 15. And now we're focusing on the younger son here. And really the younger son, keep in mind, he is representing the wrongdoers. He is representing the tax collectors and the sinners. The Bible says, or Jesus said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So the father divided his wealth between them." Now, when we think about an inheritance, how does that work? Well, with an inheritance, somebody dies, and then an inheritance is given to whoever is in the will, in a sense. Well, now we have the younger son saying, "Father, give me my share now." In a sense, what is the younger son saying? "Father, to me, you are dead. Give me what I have coming to me when you finally die. Give it to me now. You are dead to me." It's a very harsh thing to say. I mean, imagine any of us going to someone where we are related and probably someday we're going to get some kind of an inheritance. What if we went to them and demanded that inheritance now? Wouldn't that be such an odd thing, a negative thing to do? Well, the Bible goes on, and now we find out about this openly sinful wife of the younger son. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. What has the son done, the younger son, so he received the inheritance, and then he went and lived a sinful life? He basically left his father, and he went the way of the world. Is that true for him? Just him, or is it also true for you and for me? Let's go to one of the key passages there in Isaiah chapter 53. So this passage is talking about what would happen on Good Friday when Jesus was on the cross. It says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's exactly what the younger son did. He turned and went his own way. He did his own thing. Have we all done that at times in life? We should admit that we have. But what did God do, though? Notice how the passage goes on. But the Lord has caused the iniquity, that means the wickedness of us all, to fall on him, on Jesus. This is such an important prophecy pointing ahead to Good Friday. So on that day, God the Father, he gathered up the sins of the entire world from Adam and Eve all the way to the end of time. God knows all that will happen, so he's able to do that. And he put them all on his son. And then he punished his son. He gave him the eternal punishment for all that we have done wrong. Talk about unfair. We are the ones who sin. He is the one who took the punishment. But yet, that's pointing to the great love of God the Father and also the great love of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, going further here in the text, we come to some consequences. Now when the younger son spent everything, so all his share of the estate, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So isn't that how sin goes? Like, sin seems like a good idea, and it seems like it's going to be pleasurable. And maybe it is for a while, but then we begin to feel the consequences of that sin. That's what was going on with this younger son. So the Bible says, he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So we know that for Jews, pigs are unclean, so that was quite a miserable job for him to do, but he had no money left, he had nothing else he could do, so he had to do whatever in order to survive. So that's what he did. The Bible says he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. It's a little bit hard to understand that sentence, but think about it like this. So here comes this younger son. He's got all this money. He's got his entire inheritance. He goes off to a faraway country, and you can imagine he's like buying everybody drinks in the bar, and he's doing like all kinds of stuff with his money. He's got all these people gathered around him, and everybody is his friend. Well, now that his money is gone, what is going on? All those people are gone as well. Were they true friends? By no means. So I think that's part of what it's saying here. No one was giving him anything. He gave and gave and gave until his money was gone, and now no one is giving him anything. But we see, though, that he has a change of heart. But when he came to his senses, so maybe he kind of stepped back, and now he's seen kind of the big picture of where he was, where he is now, and then thinking about how life is back at home. So maybe kind of seeing the big picture. So when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. Now, some people look at that and they're thinking, we don't know whether the younger son was sincere or was just kind of a clever plot to be able to get food from his father. It's hard to say for certain, but when you think about what he said in the confession, though, take a look there. He's planning to say to his father, Father, my sin is against God, and my sin is against you. That's how God wants us to look at our sin. We should know that every time we sin, it's not just against a person, it's also against God himself. So he had the right way of looking at it there. And then he also planned to say to his father, Father, because of what I have done, I have given up. I have forfeited my place in your family. I'm not coming back expecting that, because I know that with what I have done, I have ruined being in your family. So he was looking at it in the proper way. I think it was a sincere confession. Now, God certainly knows every heart. God knows when people are being sincere or when they are not being sincere. When I thought about that, I wanted to share this passage with you. So these are some of the final words that King David said to his son Solomon before he died. So he's trying to give him like some really important information. So he says to him, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. It goes on and says, if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So it's just such important information that David is sharing with Solomon, who will then become the king and so on. And you know much of what is connected to that whole story. But think about what David said, though, that the Lord understands every intent of the thoughts. What is that saying? That is saying, not only does the Lord know everything we think, but he knows why we are thinking what we are thinking. That's almost like, oh dear God, I wish you didn't know sometimes, if you ever felt that way. But he knows not only every thought, but every intent of every thought. Oh my goodness. When we think about that, wow, we are truly poor, miserable sinners, and we so much need the finished work of Jesus to take away that sin. Let's think about the father here for a moment. So the father, it's amazing how he responds when the son comes home. The Bible says, so the younger son got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. How do we know that is true? Notice what happened after that. The Bible says that the father ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then we can see it is so obvious that the father immediately accepted his confession, and he brings him fully back into the family. Now, when we going over this part, you have to think about how the father is pointing to God the Father. And think about anyone in the world that is kind of like the younger son, and they chose to go the way of the world, to turn their back on God, and they've been living in all this immorality and everything else. But what is the father doing? The father is sitting there waiting and waiting and scanning the horizon and looking for people to come. And when they come, he's going to fully welcome them and embrace them. Notice what Jesus said here. The father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him so we can celebrate. Put a ring on his hand, showing he has authority again as a member of this family. and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. So the father never mentioned a single sin of his son. Isn't that interesting? Never mentioned a single sin. Instead, he did everything to love his son, embrace his son, and fully place him back into his family. People who are very well aware of their sins, they're thinking they have disqualified themselves from the family of God. They would never expect anything like that, but God wants us to know that no one can out-sin God. Well, think about it like this. Jesus' sacrifice is more powerful than every sin. So no matter who a person might be, no matter what sins they have committed, no matter how many of those sins they have committed, the work of Jesus has taken care of all of it. So think about what I said earlier with Isaiah chapter 53. That is pointing to every single sin of all time being put on Christ. So when we think about someone who is very sinful, all those sins that were put on Christ included those sins. They also include your sins and my sins. All of them were put on Christ. He took the eternal punishment. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He did a finished work. He opened the way for everyone. Wow, what a great thing. And then we come to the older son. So the older son is representing the right doers. He's representing the Pharisees and the scribes, but he's also representing every church-going person who thinks that he or she is going to go to heaven because he or she goes to church, is kind to other people, follows the rules, gives money. Anyone in that category, the older son is representing that kind of a person. The Bible says, now his older son was in the field. What was he doing? He's doing the work of a good son. He was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." From the perspective of the father, this was like the most wonderful thing. My son has come with repentance. I have fully welcomed him back, and we are celebrating. What about with the older son, though? What is his attitude about the whole thing? Well, to give you a glimpse into it, think about how the Pharisees and the scribes criticized Jesus over and over again for even associating with the tax collectors and sinners. Basically, they were looking at it thinking, "We are the good guys. You should hang out with us. Those people have no chance of heaven. They are such rotten people. Why are you spending any time with them at all?" That's kind of characterizing the older son. Well, one thing he responded with is anger. The Bible says he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. So the anger of the older son matched the anger of the Pharisees and the scribes toward the tax collectors and sinners. That's what we have going on. So he refused to celebrate his repentant brother. What does the Bible say? That when one person repents, there is great celebrating in heaven over that one who repents. And yet here we have the older brother, and he would not celebrate the repentance of his younger brother. What a sad situation. It seems like he was looking as if he was entitled to things. He was entitled to the blessings of his father because of his obedience. The Bible says, The older son answered and said to his father, "Look, for many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet, you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." So the older son, he thought he was good. He thought he deserved the blessings of the father. That's what I was trying to get at a few minutes ago. That for us, okay, here we are attending church. We're trying to be nice to other people. We're trying to be obedient to the ways of God. It's easy to begin to think that, oh, those rotten people over there, they need Jesus, but I'm doing pretty good here. I'm serving God in the church, and I'm trying to be nice to others, and I'm giving money, and I'm, you know, we could just go on, and we can begin to think that, hey, those people need Jesus a whole bunch. I need him kind of too, but not as much as they do. Isn't that how it begins? That we somehow think that we're just a little bit better, and we don't need Jesus quite as much, and then the devil has us right where he wants us. We should never, ever think that anything that we are doing is going to add to what Jesus has done. Let's always know that on our part of going to heaven, it is zero. On Jesus' part of opening heaven, it is 100%. Let's always keep it that way. And then we come to the end here. Oh, I wanted to mention, so no level of obedience can get us into heaven. You could pick anybody, whether it's Mother Teresa or who it might be, who seems to have been like just such an outstanding person, and yet no level of obedience by anyone can even begin to get a person into heaven. Everyone is in need of Jesus. Even Mary herself, she rejoiced in God, her Savior. So everyone is in need of Jesus. He did what he did for everyone. What does God require for heaven? He requires sinless perfection. No one is anywhere close to that requirement, only Jesus. So that is why only through Jesus is heaven open. And then coming to the Father here at the end. So the Bible finally says, Jesus concluding the parable, "The Father said to his son, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found.'" Think about it like this here at the end. So when we think about heaven, heaven is an inheritance. So an inheritance is not something we get because we are good. An inheritance always ties to a relationship. So we could say, oh, I had a relationship with my mother. She was my mother. I am her son. So when she died, I got a little bit of an inheritance. So it was because of relationship. So how is it that we get heaven? We get heaven because we have a relationship with Jesus. We know he's going to say to many, "I never knew you." In other words, we never had any relationship with each other. So relationship is what gets us heaven. It's all about our relationship with Jesus. And what is that relationship about? It's about knowing that we are sinners and can do nothing. He has done everything. And then we have that God-given faith by which we are trusting in Jesus. Just a couple further thoughts here real quick on this parable. So I believe that both sons were lost. I believe that the younger son, very obvious, he was lost. With the older son, it was hidden, but he was lost as well. Looked good on the outside, but there was a problem on the inside. Good people, like you and me, for example, what are we being tempted to do all the time? To trust in our goodness. Never, ever should we trust in our goodness. Now, for every Christian, we should always have faith alone in Christ. We should always have things in our lives that are showing that we are the children of God. but never ever do we add them together. We always keep it separate. When I think about going to heaven, it has absolutely nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus. It's so important to keep that separate. And then finally, with all people, they're being called to repent. Remember last week's gospel reading, emphasizing repentance over and over again. Well, a truth for today, heaven is never earned or deserved. We should know that for certain. Something relevant, well, the good are out. So anyone who thinks he is good and is relying at all on that goodness, that person is out of heaven. That person will find the door locked and barred shut. However, though, for those who are repentant, everyone who is repentant, from the most vile sinner to the most extraordinary life, for all who are repentant, the door is open through Jesus. And then finally, something inspirational. Well, everyone is welcome through Jesus. Now, if we start talking to people on the street, they're going to say, I think I'm good enough and I'll be okay. But if we went into our prison systems, we would probably find people that realize, oh, I know I'm a bad person. I did this, I did that, that's why I'm behind bars. And those people might be more open to hear the good news about Jesus. What did somebody put on maybe a Facebook post somewhat recently? But it talked about how in the school systems today in America, we're not allowed to have the Bible. However, though, the Bible is permitted in our prison systems today. But wouldn't it be a better idea, though, to have the Bible in the school system, and maybe that would help people stay out of the prison system? We have a lot of nonsense in our nation today. Maybe we should call it something worse than that, but let's pray that God will open our eyes to the truth, help us to rejoice in Jesus, and reach out to others that they might know him too. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so blessed. We are like the younger son, and we are like the older son. We fit into one or both categories, and yet, what have you done? You have opened our eyes to the truth. You have given us a gift of faith. You have assured us that in Christ we are forgiven. Wow, we are so blessed. For all people in the world, no matter how good they are, how bad they are, help us to look upon them with mercy. Help us to reach out to them with the truth, and may you bring many, many others into your kingdom and help us to rejoice with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.